A reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven. But he was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted." The word of the Lord. This is going to be a sermon about the doctrine of justification by faith. So, you know, I'll try not to make it as boring as you might think doctrine is. But I want to start. There's this great song that's a fairly recent song. It's titled Modern Jesus, and it's by a band that I really like, Portugal the Man. The song is great, but the lyrics of the song are deadly. So, that seems like a good beginning for a sermon, right? So I want to just quote the chorus of the sermon. "Don't pray for us. We don't need no modern Jesus to roll with us. The only rule we need is never giving up. The only faith we have is faith in us." That's pretty stark. That song, if it means anything, is a rejection of the doctrine of justification by faith. And obviously, we haven't communicated that doctrine very well. It's one of our most important doctrines. You could say that it started the whole Protestant Reformation when Martin Luther started preaching justification by faith. It was a radical idea. It was so radical that even Martin Luther found it a little too hot to handle. And we Protestants who've made this doctrine kind of our motto, we still find it a bit too hot to handle. Basically stated, the doctrine of justification by faith says that we are not justified by the good things we do, but instead we are justified because we have faith in Jesus to have mercy on us. That's the doctrine specifically rejected by John Gourley in that song that I just quoted. And it seems to be that it's the main point of the parable that I just read. This doctrine is so important and so difficult to really get that I want to look at that word justified more closely. It was a legal term, one that we're all familiar with if you've watched any court dramas on television anyway. Its legal context, what it really means is acquitted. It's the point right at the end of the trial where the foreman of the jury stands up, or the judge, depending on what kind of trial it is, and the foreman of the jury says, "We find the defendant not guilty." And the judge bangs his gavel and the trial's over. And so suddenly the defendant is free. Free to go with nothing standing against him. Now, perhaps some of you have been arrested and been on trial. I'm not going to ask you to show your hands. I haven't myself, at least not yet. But it's pretty easy to imagine how a defendant will feel when he's pronounced not guilty. His life was right at a point where he was going one of two directions, prison or freedom. And you can imagine the relief that the defendant would feel at being pronounced not guilty, at being just free. But the Greek word is even better than that. It doesn't mean just acquitted. You notice that the jury in a court trial always say, "I find the defendant not guilty." They never say, "We find the defendant innocent." The way a human court has to operate, as you know by watching, you know, whatever court dramas you watch, is that the defense and the prosecution present evidence. Evidence for and against the criminal, the presumed criminal. And the jury has to weigh that evidence. And nothing is ever 100% sure, even on television. And so the jury has to weigh the evidence for and against, and they have to come down on one side or the other. And the judge always instructs them, and I've been on a jury, so I can remember this a couple of times. The jury always instructs them that if there is any reasonable doubt, they have to declare the defendant not guilty. Any reasonable doubt. The case against him has to be proven. Not 100%, because there's no such thing as 100% proof, but so sure that you feel a conviction. Yep, he's probably guilty. You can't be saying to yourself, "Yeah, that sounds bad, but it might have happened this other way." That would be a reasonable doubt. The prosecution has to prove it beyond any other possibility. And only if all 12 of the people on the jury are sure about his guilt can they find him guilty. And I've been on a jury that got hung also, where the jurors disagree among themselves. Now, the defendant might be guilty in fact, but if it hasn't been proven that he's guilty, he is released. That's the law. It's our basic principle of justice, that a person is presumed innocent until he's proven guilty. But what that means is that some guilty people get away with it. It happened. But the system is set up this way so that no innocent people get punished. Okay, you've got two errors that you can make here. You can let a guilty person get away with it, or you can punish an innocent person. And we stack the system so that we protect the innocent. That's our idea. It's not fair. We stack the system to be biased in favor of the defendant. But that's why we can't say, "I find you innocent," because we haven't proven innocence. We've only failed to prove guilt. Now, that may seem unfair, but you consider the alternative. There are countries in the world where you're presumed guilty until you're proven innocent. Imagine yourself being arrested in that system. You've got to prove that you're innocent, and most of the time, people aren't able to. You get arrested in those places, you're pretty sure you're going to be going to prison. None of the guilty ever get away with anything, but the jails and the prisons are full of innocent people. And maybe our system is not working as well as we think it is, because that sometimes seems to happen here as well. Anyway, we chose the more merciful way to proceed in the court. The judge will say, not guilty, but he won't say, innocent. But in the parable, that word justified means to pronounce innocent. You see, God is different than a human judge. You know, this defendant stands up. It could have been worse. The defendant stands up, and God, the judge, knows perfectly well whether he's guilty or innocent. You know, that comes along with the whole omniscience thing. And so in this parable, what has happened is the defendant, this tax collector, has come up and said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." In other words, you get the scenario in the trial where the judge has the defendant rise and say, "How do you plead?" And the defendant says, "I plead guilty." And then the judge said, "Very well, that's okay then. I pronounce you innocent." Now that's justification by faith. That's ridiculous. Justification by faith. How crazy is that? It's the opposite of what we expect. It's scandalous, in fact. If a human judge did that, we would be up in arms. And in fact, a human judge did that not too long ago in California. And the voters were so outraged that they had a recall and got rid of the guy. You can't do that if you're a human judge. But a human judge has to make his decision based on the facts, or a jury. But God apparently doesn't have to do that. In fact, he seems to go exactly against all the facts. He just decides what he wants to decide. And that seems a little bit offensive. But it gets worse. What reason does God give for finding the defendant innocent in the parable? I mean, it's not stated specifically in this parable, but what does it say in the Bible? Why does God justify a person? Because he has faith in Jesus. That's why he ignores all the facts and he pronounces the defendant innocent. But that is not an answer. Because he has faith, that's no answer at all. It doesn't make any sense. Imagine the courtroom now, and the defendant stands up and he says, "You know, I plead guilty, but I trust you, judge, to be merciful to me." And the judge says, "Oh, well, that's okay then. Let's make it as extreme as possible. Let's have a murderer come in. I did it. I killed a guy. I shot him. I hated him. I wanted him dead, so I shot him. But I really depend on your mercy, judge." And the judge says, "Yeah, okay. Go ahead. You're free." I mean, who would accept that? But that is what we believe God does. Now, I do believe it is true that God counts our faith as righteousness. He justifies us on the basis of faith. That's right. And the parable makes it really obvious there. I mean, you have this Pharisee, and he had faith in who? In himself. "I thank you, God, that I'm a good guy. I'm not like that other guy over there." And so God found him guilty. He did everything right, And God said, well, I find you guilty. But the sinner had faith in God's mercy, and that makes all the difference to God. But why? There has to be more that's going on here that is between the lines, kind of. Well, I think that there are two differences between God as a judge and the human judge that take a little craziness out of this whole picture that we might have. One big difference between God's verdict and man's verdict is power. When a human judge finds a defendant not guilty, he has the full weight of the government behind him. And he has the power to clear the guy's record, to erase it, to just let him go free. But he doesn't have the power to change the defendant. The defendant is still who he was. If it turns out he was actually guilty, then the judge is setting him free to go out and do the same thing over again that got him in trouble in the first place. He's free to commit a new crime. But when God finds a defendant innocent, he has the power of the Creator. Now, you know what the power of the Creator is? That's the one where he says, let there be light. And out of nothing at all, light pops out of existence, pops into existence. He has the power to create things out of nothing by saying the word. So when he says, I now pronounce you innocent, it's not just a figure of speech. Your innocence pops into existence. You become actually innocent. John will say it using the term being born again. Paul will say it as becoming a new creation. Something changes. You were a criminal, and now you're not a criminal. So when God pronounces that verdict, it makes a difference. It's power at work. But there's more. Who was it that had the faith in the parable when God pronounced him innocent? Well, obviously the sinner had faith. He was trusting in the mercy of the judge. That is faith. It's not the confident, I have no doubts whatsoever kind of faith that you're told sometimes you got to have. It can be pretty weak, in fact, because that sinner obviously doesn't know for sure that the judge is going to be merciful to him. It's just mustard seed faith, little. But what the parable is talking about here is something that's more important than the sinner's faith. The judge pronounces the criminal innocent because the judge has faith in the criminal. Or you might say he has faith in the power of his word to create a new life in him. He has faith in his word because his word never returns to him empty. It always accomplishes its purpose. In a human court, if you're ever arrested, all you got to do is plead not guilty, and the entire judicial system steps in on your side, or it's supposed to. Sorry. But in the divine court, all you have to do is plead guilty, and the whole system of divine justice steps in on your side. It's the opposite. He likes it. Sorry. He likes it when we tell the truth. Now, you can't trust both yourself and God. Either you will rely on the one and ignore the other, or you will rely on the second one and ignore the first one. If you have faith in yourself, then the prayer in your heart is going to be, "Thank you, God, that I am such a good guy." If you have faith in God, then your prayer is, "Have mercy on me." Now, here is the point of the whole sermon, everything I've been hoping to get to. If you are here, it's probably because you have faith in Jesus. Sometimes you feel like your faith is strong, and sometimes you feel like your faith is weak, but it absolutely does not matter how strong your faith is. What matters is that God has faith in you. Right now, God is looking at you. And right now, this is what he is saying to you. I love you. Go out into the world with strength and courage to love and serve me with gladness and singleness of heart. I believe in you, kid.